back into Luke chapter 12. My vision is to complete Luke chapter 12 today. Well, you can fire me at any time. Feel free. No. Anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We ask, God, that you just bless our time. Lord, Luke 12 is a challenging chapter. It asks a lot of us. Lord, may we answer the call in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in review for Sarah and others, where are we? Okay. You begin to sound like my fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. Who saved you? God. Okay. You know, that's a standard phrase that they use. God saved me. Okay, but what's the situation? What's the context of Luke chapter 12? Yes, that whole conversation about the washing thing was all in chapter. It's amazing. Chapter 11 and 12, and even the beginning part of 13, are all during or around, center around this dinner party or dinner or food. And then Jesus turned around, and it specifically, as we see at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, he's talking specifically to his disciples. Well, he made it very perfectly clear. Yeah, you know, his back is to the Pharisees and stuff, and he's talking to his disciples, and other people are gathering around. Remember the rich man, right? Okay. Here he is talking, and then somebody just pops up and says, "Give me my inheritance. Give me my inheritance." And then Jesus opens up, and because he, in effect, had an interruption, a segue, about wealth, all right? Some people are so poor, all they have is money. I love that phrase. If we could teach our children some truth, if schools could enlighten children, if parents could do a decent job, is to break the cycle of greed. We color it in, I guess I need a better home. Well, do you or don't you? Okay. The rich man. What was the rich man's problem? Was it being rich a problem? Yeah, he had so much he had to build more warehouses. But as we see in Luke chapter 12, this guy, he kind of looks to me like a rich guy, okay? Greedy, he's got his money, he's got his goodies, okay? I came across a new artist. I found several pictures from this gentleman. It's only black and white. But then this, remember I told you last week, who painted this painting? Rembrandt. This is Rembrandt's painting of the foolish rich man. At night, he doesn't have any friends about him. He does no interactions with human beings. He just him, his notes, his money, and himself. He's actually there looking at a coin. Where do you think Scrooge, where Charles Dickens got the concept of a Scrooge? You're seeing, he was a Christian, okay? Charles Dickens was a Christian, okay? And I like this one. This is Tossett's depiction. Thou fool. Remember I said last week, every blessing God gives you comes with a responsibility. God gives you another child. God gives you an inheritance. God gives you a new home. God gives you health. How many people have you known that have had to work under phenomenal situations due to medical conditions? Oh, by the way, how many have ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Did you know Charles Spurgeon had phenomenal health problems? He literally had to go to the south of France many times a year just to recover so he could come back to the dreary, rainy London and the city so he could preach. He'd have to, you know, like they used to recommend people going to Phoenix, Arizona, or down in the south, where you didn't have all the pollen and the mold and everything. Johann Caspar Lavater. You ever hear of this gentleman before? He was a fine Christian teacher in the 1700s, all right, about the time of the Revolution. But he was in Switzerland, and he was as much a Christian teacher as he was a Christian philosopher. And one of his statements was, pretty good. Now, some of you who have never had to go through the burden of having a parent pass and then a parent pass with, like, no guidance, okay, you really learn about a person when they have to go through an inheritance fight, okay? Verse 21, Luke chapter 12, verse 21. So is he that layeth a... But let's do with verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In the New Testament, there are treasures mentioned 16 different times. Three of them are in this chapter. Treasure. Treasure. Do any of you have a hobby? You're a collector of things? My cousin was a collector of marbles. Three of the marbles in his collection were worth over $10,000. Marbles. Okay. If I asked him what his, he was unsaved, if I asked him what his treasure was, what would he respond? Oh, his collection, of course. If you ask me what my treasure is, what might I respond? I've told you I'm somewhat of a coin collector. Well, my coins are my treasure. But are they really? What is my treasure? Because the Bible is very clear. What does it say? So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards what? God. So it tends to appear that treasure and treasure keeping has a problem necessarily with that in your service with God. It can actually get in the way of it instead of enhancing it. It could keep you from it instead of helping you serve it. In chapter 12, you're going to find that there are three key messages that Jesus is having. What do you save? Okay. What do you seek? And who do you serve? If you want those three little things, what do you save? What do you seek? And whom do you serve? Because Jesus has turned to his disciples and in challenging them, and three of the key things, this is one of those messages where the Sunday school teacher gets to be a meddler. I'm sorry, I've had to have this chew on me for the last week. Now you get some of it, okay? But the fact is, you have to start to ask yourself, each disciple that was listening to Jesus, how rich am I towards God? Now, if I am the widow, what did the widow do with her? She gave it all. I don't care how wealthy Bill Gates is. If he gave it all, he'd be just equal with the widow. All right? God sees things a tad bit different. Let's read on. And he said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. How many people do you know? How many people do you know that their clothes are everything? I've even read books on how to dress. The red tie, what does it mean? What? The power tie. Okay? The power tie. Two-piece or three-piece suit, gentlemen? Three-piece? Three-piece suit. How about a tux? I have never had a suit that costs more than a couple $100. But there are people who sell suits that are $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 a pop. And when you look at them, you know they're different. You have a custom suit made for you, you'll never look better. Oh, I'm not kidding. When I was in the service, people would go to Hong Kong. And you could get a custom suit made for you for about $300, $400. Bob, did you ever get overseas? No? But they'd get a nice suit made for you. And let me tell you, you look good. But Jesus says what? Life is a lot more than clothes. How many of you ever gone to the place to get a haircut? Now, I don't know, do you have a real barber? You guys have a real barber? Do you go to the hair salon place like I do? Because I'm cheap. Okay. What? Great Clips. Oh, my favorite place. And what are all the megas? You don't see sports, you know, you don't see, you don't see, you see, yeah, on odd occasion you do, but it's rare. You see all the ladies' magazines. And what are the ladies' magazines trying to sell? You may see a GQ in there, and what are they trying to sell? Fashion. The whole world is driven by fashion. Well, what's the color for today? I was just talking with Pastor this morning about, you know, I thought purple in here was going to, when this was built, I thought, purple? But it served us well. It's still in. And when they painted this dull, dingy gray, it hasn't been painted in over 20 years. It works just fine. What a great pick. You don't have to paint it all over again. Okay? But there are lots of people who live by the clothes they wear. Or what else? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life that you shall eat, or neither for the body what you shall put on. Have you ever known a person that was a gourmet cook? I've known two in my life. I know one still that's kind of a gourmet cook. But gourmet cooks can get lost trying to get the next cool thing, the next cool spice, the next cool special cut of meat. What do you save? Now Jesus is moving into what do you seek? Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now, how many of you think of those nasty black birds that stand in the middle of the road pecking at roadkill and say, ew, I don't like those birds. Come on, you don't like the birds. Ravens, the stinky, nasty, dirty birds. Now, the Native Americans love the raven, okay? All right, why? Did you ask for the question why? Well, they stole us and gave us life. Yeah, they stole us from the gods. Okay? Don't laugh. Don't laugh. If you go to the coast and you see totem poles, you'll see ravens on them. Okay? If you go to Alaska, the Eskimos loved the ravens. One of the few birds that would live in the cold. Okay? Except in spring. But the ravens are considered by lots of people as being very special. We, on the other hand, think of ravens as nasty things. And God even takes care of them. Okay? Unlike the sparrows, the ravens' natural range is massive. They even live in Greenland, for crying out loud. Who in the world would want to live in Greenland? Okay, except sailors and Air Force guys that get stuck out there. Okay. And which of you, taking thought, verse 25, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is the least, why take ye thought for the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, going up into the mountains in the springtime is cool, isn't it, Justin? What's in bloom? All the flowers. The beauty of the forest, the beauty of the field, the lilies. You want to know how cool God is? Just look at a flower. The most worthless of things, some of them last only moments. Okay? Only moments. But they're absolutely gorgeous. That's how much God loves things. Loves even the small things. Because the next verse is very key. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? You, O ye of little what? Faith. Grass. Literally, the lilies, the flowers, are the clothing for the grass. I'm thinking we can have a tad bit more. This is what happens to grass, doesn't it? Once a week, you get out there with that weed chopper and you just beat it to death, almost, okay? We do that all the time. Actually, some of our mowers mulch it, grind it so small, it just goes back in the lawn. That's almost worse than the oven. But if God cares enough to give the grass the flowers that is its clothing, how much more is he going to take care of us? I've heard a sermon one time in my life that says, the only way you're going to know just how much God faith you can have in God is to step out in it. Most people never walk in faith. They may put their toe in. You know, how thick is the ice? You eventually have to step onto it, don't you? Okay. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of what? Doubtful mind. Seek ye. What are you seeking? Now, in ancient times, at my house, I don't seek food very much. I actually seek to eat less food. And most of us have cupboards and pantries and freezers and refrigerators. So we don't seek food very much, do we, anymore? What did our counterparts in the New Testament have? A shopping bag, if they had the money to go and get the stuff. They wouldn't, if you ask me, where am I going to eat? If I had no stores were open, I could eat probably for another 6 months with the stuff I have in my house. That was not true of the folks living in the New Testament. But instead of seeking food, you're supposed to seek for something else. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather do what? Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So where should the Christian's focus be? On stuff? On clothes? On food? The things we seek. The things we pour our life out for. Why do each of us have a job? I've literally seen men that have worked for me who could not retire because everything they were was in their job. They lived the job. They were the job. And without it, they were what? Virtually nothing. Okay? What do other people seek? Fame? Okay. Fame. They seek it like a drug. They got to have it at the cost of everything else. And then once they get it, they find the horrible truth that they poured their life out for sand. For sand. How about the person that's got to own the best car in the neighborhood? Keeping up with the Joneses. The Joneses. I'm in a brand new neighborhood, okay? Some of these people are weird. And I'm sure they're looking to me and said, hey. Okay? Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A what? A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither doth moth corrupt. Now, how many of you have ever pulled your wool garment out of the closet and shook the moths out of it? I remember as a young boy, my dad's army uniform, he was in Korea, and it was a wool army uniform, and it was hung up in the closet. It was soon after my little brothers were born, and my dad needed room, okay? So he pulls out his wool uniform and shakes it, and holes in it everywhere. Now, many of you don't understand that, but most of these folks, their clothes were spun out of either linen or wool. And this little character, the clothes moth, they didn't have cedar chests. They didn't have mothballs. Moth did corrupt. Now, ladies, how many of you got one of those when you were a young lady? Why did you get it? That was your hope chest, but it was lined with cedar for a reason. Not just because it smelled good, but was to keep the critters away. Mice don't like cedar. Moths hate cedar, okay? But we do cedar chest. The question here, though, is, how's your treasure doing? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? My family could be my treasure, but I've known Christians that their family took precedent over God's goals and objectives. Okay? I'm just saying, where's your treasure? Down deep in your soul, what do you save and what do you seek? These are decisions only the individual can make between them and their God. But Jesus, in public, is asking this of his disciples. Do you think if he turned around and made this same sermon to the Pharisees, what in the world would they be thinking? I've made it already. Just ask. Okay, but they're hearing. Let's read on. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girt about and your lights be burning. What does it mean to have your loins girt about? By the way, the belt of truth goes around the Christian soldier, girds them around, the belt of truth. Okay, what does it mean to gird yourself? Let's say you had to do some work. How many of you have ever worn a tunic tied at the waist of the belt and then had to run? they would literally take it and curl it up and tuck it in the belt so they could get their legs to move. Ladies, have you ever had to run in a dress? What'd you do? You picked it up some so you could run. Okay? In effect, gird yourself. It means being prepared to do what God wants you to do. And how's your lights? And have you ever seen an oil lamp? We're not talking like the oil you get at the candle store that burns absolutely clean, smells nice. We're talking, take your olive oil out of the kitchen, pour it into a place, put a little woven wick, okay, made out of flax, and light it. Smoke comes off, it burns with residue, and then eventually it puts itself out because there's so much residue left over. In the tabernacle, they literally had a person whose responsibility was is to pick off all those little pieces of carbon to make sure that the menorah in the tabernacle was burning bright all the time. Here, Jesus is asking us a question. Let your loins be girt about and your what? Lights be burning. What do you seek? You need a light to go find what you seek, right? And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, and when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him, what? Immediately. Now, most of us have a really difficult time when we talk about metaphors that Jesus uses in relation to weddings. Because what's the sequence of events in a wedding today? Engagement, wedding, usually at church, wedding feast, okay? Then honeymoon, right? That's the sequence of events. That's the way the sequence goes today. And if you try to take that template and lay it over the scripture, you'll run into some trouble. Because I thought that was a cool picture. I'm sorry. Aye, me hearties, where's your treasure? And that's about the simplest lamp I have ever seen, an oil lamp, a place to put the oil in, and a place to poke the wick. Okay? In a Jewish wedding, there were three key phases called the ketubah. It's the wedding contract. If you ever go to a Jewish wedding, you are going primarily to the ketubah. It is where the marriage contract is signed, and it's usually held outside the synagogue under a hut. Religious services were not held in a synagogue. Okay? What? Yeah, they'll do it inside and stuff nowadays to kind of match the culture we're in. Ah, okay. All right, the ketubah. And that normally was the betrothal. In New Testament times, that meant, Bruce, you picked her out. And she's kind of in a halfway way said yes, and you went to her father, and you two agreed how much she was worth.
You didn't tell me about that.
Okay. And then you sign an actual contract. All right. Now, she knows she's going to get married. Normally, there was up to a 12-month wait from betrothal to actual consummation of the marriage. All right? And then you have the chupa, which is consummation of the marriage. In effect, before you have the feast, you actually have the honeymoon. The honeymoon was a big deal. The husband, at the end of the 12 months, would come to the house at night with all of his best men, okay? And they would shout. You don't quite know when he's going to show up. I'm here! And all of your best ladies, what do you call them, bridesmaids, would be having their little lanterns and keeping them trimmed, waiting for the groom to come. Bingo! See? Okay. And what the husband would do is take the wife, take him back to the home that he's prepared for them. It might very well be in his father's house. And they would literally consummate the marriage while everybody else was filing in for the feast. The lady would be veiled until 7 days later when she could expose her face. All right? To give you a perspective, I'd like you to turn back to John chapter 3. Jesus is being queried. Let's start with John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore be fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease." So literally, this is how it would go. This is definitely counter-American culture. Your husband comes and grabs you and takes you to his house, to the bridal suite. You consummate the marriage, and then your husband yells out to his groomsmen protecting the door. And then the party starts. "Sorry, ladies, you don't get to go for 7 days. It's going on in the building for 7 days. Now, when Jesus comes to take his bride home, what happens first? The trump, the shout? Okay. There's lots of corollaries. The seven virgins. Imagine if you were a bridesmaid and you didn't keep your lamp trimmed and the light goes out. How much of a shame would that be? What about the coins? Most people think that the parable of the coins has as much to do with the value of the coin. It has nothing to do with the value of the coin. This is what a ketubah looks like. That's the Jewish marriage contract. And you probably saw those, okay? And the chuppah, they're waiting. The bridesmaids are waiting, trimming their lamps, waiting for the bridegroom to come. All right? Sorry, you've let your lights go out. These coins, that is her dowry. It is given to her by her family as her inheritance. You are now part of us. So literally everybody in the family wouldn't bring gifts like this. They would give some silver or gold, coins primarily, and they would be literally attached to her. Her veil, kind of, or her I guess, tiara or whatever. But what happens if all of a sudden a coin drops off? That's like taking mom's silver and washing it in the dishwasher with mom there. Probably not the thing you want to do. So it was a familial relationship. She had to find that coin. It was valuable, okay. But more than that, it was the symbol of the family she belonged to. Let's read on. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." At the wedding feast, this is kind of pretty cool when you think about it. At the wedding feast, Jesus is going to come, and there will be servants that are going to all there. They don't know when he's coming, but they're working until he comes. But when Jesus comes with all the bride and everything, and the wedding feast is supposed to happen, Jesus is the one that's going to be serving. Just think of that for a moment. That's how much God loves you. God loves you enough to save you, but he loves you enough to elevate you, to serve you. And if he come in the second hour of the watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. If you're looking in the Old Testament, they'll have three watches that are mentioned. In the New Testament, because of Roman times, you will have four watches mentioned. The Roman watches, the first watch was from sunset to 9. The second watch was 9 to midnight. Third watch, that was the tough one, midnight to 3. And then the fourth watch, which isn't too bad, honestly. I didn't mind the fourth watch, okay, because you're looking forward to sunrise. Most people never really see many sunrises, okay? If you're seeing them on top of the white dome at FFTF, that's a special way to see it. Don't you tell nobody. I got Hanford Patrol sitting here in the And this know that the goodman of the house had known that the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Verse 41 still tells us that we're still in this party where he turned around, because notice what Peter says. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this what? Parable. Bob, this validates your perspective that there are a lot more parables in the scripture, or at least what they would consider parables, than when that are so tagged in the New Testament. Okay? All these things we've just have covered was considered a parable. Speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord doesn't answer his question. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he, what? Has. How many of you ever wanted to be the President of the United States? You shake your heads. How many of you ever wanted to be, I don't know, I want to be the captain of the ship in the Navy? That's until I actually had an interview when I left my submarine. I had an interview with the commanding officer. He's the only person aboard the ship that has his own individual stateroom. I got to sit in it, and he closed the door, which was kind of difficult because it's small. And I says, wow, look at all the space you have, because all I had was a bunk. And he says, you know, the responsibilities far outweigh the benefits. In this world, being in charge of things many times is difficult and challenging. In the world to come, God expects to give all of us charge, all of his children, charge of all that he has. Verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the who. Truth was, he was never a believer in his responsibilities anyway. There isn't a thing I can do to describe the lake of fire and judgment any worse than the words God used. Spurgeon was very clear. He says, you could take the darkest act of the dark ages, and it wouldn't be anything compared to where the unsaved are going and what the unsaved has ahead of them. If you want to be motivated to share the gospel with your family and friends, just think of them like God thinks about us. And it breaks his heart. Imagine suffering their payment on the cross and them refusing to accept it. Imagine sacrificing and buying a beautiful Christmas for your kids and them waking up and seeing perhaps the size of the presents and simply turning away and says, I don't want any of that. How would you feel as a parent? Back in the 67, 68 winter, I think 68, 69, it was a real horrible winter here in the Northwest. The mail couldn't get through. So that year we had two Christmases. My dad literally went to the train station. He used to work for the railroad. He knew people that could go into the postal car and find the packages and take them out. We were in the car freezing because the heater couldn't keep up with it. And Dad got the packages and the gifts. And he brought them home for us. So we got to open them in the brown paper wrappers. I call that love. That's nothing compared to what Christ did for us. He wrapped it in his own blood. And he said, here, Rick, take. I did this for you. Are some of these challenges hard? What do I save? What do I seek? Who do I serve? They're not easy. Verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit such things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom soever much is given, to him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more. Now, brothers and sisters, we're real close to the end. I'm going to ask you a pondering question. Every time you study the Word of God, you learn a truth. Remember I told you? Every blessing has a That's if you fail miserably. No, it's a responsibility. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. That's true of money. That's true of knowledge. That's true of responsibility itself. If you have a police officer that is dirty, how does the world think, let's say, embezzle some money? The world thinks horribly of that. How could that police officer do such a thing when Billy Bob and his business steal some money out of the till? Same, same. You have a pastor that fails with indiscretion. That's so horrible. The truth of the matter is, there was responsibilities that were dismissed, failed, besides just the act. And it is that much more wrong. Just ask yourself, what do you save? What do you seek? And who do you serve? And I didn't get through chapter 12, so we'll have a little bit next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for asking us to do the hard things. Lord, you've given us your Spirit, your Word. You've given us brothers and sisters to strengthen us. Lord, may we answer the call. Lord, to save only those things that can better help us to serve you. To seek only those things that will empower us to be a better servant of yours. We just ask your blessing upon the remainder of the service. Lord, glorify yourself in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.